think I have it moved all the way over. There we go.
If you will, turn in your Bible with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. When Kevin asked me to preach this Sunday, I was actually reading in my quiet time through this particular book and hearing Paul encouraging Timothy in a difficult time there in Ephesus. And it seemed as if this particular text dovetailed with what we are doing in our blueprint study, talking about the characteristics and the traits of a godly man and a Christian. And so I thought, you know, this is the text I believe the Lord would have us to hear from today. And as Kevin mentioned that we're going to have some meat today, and I'm thankful he mentioned that because it reminded me that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And Paul refers to the Scriptures as the meat of the Word. And he doesn't want us to be children and babes that can only handle milk, but he wants us to feast upon the meat of the Word so that we might be encouraged and build up and admonished and edified by the truth of God's Word. And so it is my prayer that we are edified and encouraged and iron sharpened through our time together in the Word. And so as we begin, I want us to turn to that text, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 11 and 12, it says, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Let's pray together. Our Father God, we are absolutely dependent upon You and the leadership of Your Holy Spirit to proclaim Your Word. And we are dependent upon Your Spirit to help us to hear and understand and apply the truths of Your Word to our lives. So we pray now, Lord, that these words might find fertile soil first and foremost in my heart, as well in those that are hearing it today. And may You be glorified in all the fruit that You bring from it. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. As we were singing the song of which I had never heard, but I could testify with, even though I'd never heard the words of that song that we sang, and it talked about in the chorus there that God ran after and chased him and pursued him. And it caused me to reflect upon my own personal walk with the Lord and the beginnings of it, when I can still remember traveling down I-20 in Dallas, Texas, when I was living a rebellious life, trying to be the master of my own destiny and the guide of my own plan in life. And I can still remember driving down the interstate in my Toyota four-wheel drive pickup, and I was hitting the roof of my truck, hollering and screaming at God, "Why don't You leave me alone?" It's a scary thought to look back upon that today and think, what audacity and what pride and arrogance and rebellion and wickedness of my heart, that I would scream at God for Him to leave me alone. It makes me tremble to think, what if He had left me alone? So there are some prayers we are glad God doesn't answer, right? We are grateful that His call is effective. When He calls us to Himself, He is like, some preachers have said, the Holy Spirit is like the hound of heaven, that He will pursue us to the end. And we will respond and come to Him in faith. And so I am grateful that I had the opportunity to respond to the gospel and hear the gospel. And God has saved me and renewed me and given me a new life in Him. And we're going to look at the testimony of Timothy and how God changed Timothy's life and how Paul admonished Timothy in the context in which he was serving and ministering at the church of Ephesus, how he was to fulfill the role of being an instructor, a teacher, a leader in the context of that church. Timothy was one of Paul's first converts in the city of Lystra. When he was on his first missionary journey, he had gone through a variety of cities, and he came to Lystra and he encountered this young man whose father was a Greek and his mother was a believer. And his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice both instructed him in the Word, taught him in the Word, and laid a scriptural foundation for him to understand what it meant to trust Christ. And I believe it was Paul that was sent by God to transact that conversion, as Paul preached the gospel faithfully. Timothy responded and came to obedience in his submission to the gospel. But it wasn't until the second missionary journey that Paul came back and found Timothy actually excelling in his faith. And he was even a respected member of the church, to the point that when Paul got ready to leave, he said, "I want to take you with me. I believe you would be useful for me in ministry." That was a unique thing about Paul. He never overlooked an opportunity to recruit a profitable asset in his ministry. He was always looking for someone who the Lord had gifted in a unique way, that they could be used in a way to be a conduit of grace in the life of others. And I know Timothy, once he probably got to Ephesus, was probably regretting the fact that he was left alone by Paul to deal with all the conflicts and the false teachers and things of that nature. But God's grace was sufficient, as we're going to see in our time together today. To kind of fill in the gaps for you, I want you to, if you will, flip back to chapter 1, verse 3 through 11 is going to give us the context of which we're going to be looking at today. It says, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths, endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted." Paul was directing Timothy to combat the falsehood with truth and the myths and speculations with sound doctrine. We have to understand that when we face those things that are uncertain and unfounded and ungrounded in our world, the philosophies of this day, we always have to run back to the truth, the inspired, infallible Word of God. As we watch news, and sometimes we get tempted to flip through all of the talk shows and the news shows and the cable shows and the Fox News, and we're dependent upon the wisdom of the day or the philosophy of the day to give us some type of grounding or mooring for our faith. But you know what? It doesn't matter who's in office. It doesn't matter who is going to be in the White House come 2016. It is only the Word of God that is going to stand forever. It's going to cut through the philosophies of the day. And it was effective in Timothy's day in dealing with falsehood and false teaching. And it is effective today as well. Paul wanted Timothy to understand the only way to protect his faith and the faith of those that he was put in charge to shepherd was for him to stand upon the truth of God's Word and to proclaim it without apology. Look with me, if you will, at the text in 1 Timothy 4:16. It should be on the screen. It says, "Keep a close watch on yourself." This is Paul talking to Timothy, his son in the faith. He says, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Do you see, he wasn't just concerned with Timothy and his well-being. He knew that Timothy being in a position as a teacher was having a significant impact and effect upon those who were listening to his teaching. So he said, hold fast to the truth. Persist in these things. Therefore, Paul progresses through his letter to Timothy with an increasing intensity. At the very beginning of the letter, he was talking about Timothy in terms like "my beloved child in the faith." But now he has progressed in chapter 6 by calling him "man of God." He says, "But you, man of God, flee these things." He refers to his connection and his relationship and his devotion to his God and his Savior. Paul is using this title, and it helps Timothy to reflect upon his position in Christ. The authority that is afforded one who is personally related to God, to the God and Creator of the universe. You know, whenever you walk into a context, whether you're an employer or a supervisor or something of that nature, or even a parent walking into the context of children, you know, you want to know when you walk into the room, you have a level of authority, right? You need to know that you have the authority to provide direction and instruction and correction in that context. And it is only through your confidence of your position are you able to execute that instruction and leadership and direction appropriately. Timothy, thought to be timid in his position, not as bold as Paul, Paul was constantly trying to shore his faith up and help him to see, you know what, you're not going in your own strength, you're not going in my strength, you're going in the strength of God Almighty, the God of the universe. The one who has laid down the foundation of the world, has created everything, and has sent His Son to save the world, and you are going forth in the power of Christ alone. So do not be discouraged, Timothy. Do not be dissuaded, but stand firm on your relationship to God. The phrase man of God is used many times in the Old Testament to refer of whether it was Moses or Abraham or even the pre-incarnate Christ who came. But in the New Testament, we believe that all believers who have been filled with the Spirit and been born again have the privilege and right of being what is in the context of a man of God, meaning you've been endowed with the Spirit of God. You have the enabled to be the prophet and priest and king. You are equipped with the authority of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." And then again, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:18, he says, "And this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Do you see here the ministry of reconciliation has been given to every born-again believer? We have been endowed with the authority and the responsibility to go forth and represent God as an ambassador. When we as a country send an ambassador to another country, it's basically that person going instead of the President of the United States. He has the full authority to represent the United States when he goes to another country. Well, in the same way, we as believers are being endowed with the ministry of reconciliation to curse the darkness and to praise the light and to shed light in this dark world and be a salt and light and to shed the truth of the gospel in the context of where there's falsehood and deception being taught. And that's what Paul is trying to help him to see here. Your relationship to God, your endowment of authority is giving you the ability to stand firm upon the faith and stand in face of the falsehood and the deceptions that are being taught in your midst. Now, what does a man of God look like? And from this present day application, we could ask the question, what does a woman of God who is endowed with the Holy Spirit look like? What characteristics in this text does Paul feel were important to inspire Timothy to aspire to add to his faith and to strengthen and mature his faith in his own spiritual life, to ensure that he did not swerve from the faith or shipwreck his faith or the faith of others? You see how critical this situation and circumstance is. Paul is wanting to make sure that he is well equipped, well endowed with the knowledge and understanding of what is necessary for him to stand in the place as the representative of God to confront falsehood and to proclaim the truth. In light of what Timothy was facing and what he would face, what did Paul think were indispensable characteristics or traits if he was going to live up to his title as a man of God? Thankfully, our text answers that question for us and helps us to see what Paul felt like was important and included. He included not an exhaustive list, but a well-rounded list of characteristics that he, inspired by the Holy Spirit, included for Timothy. So today we're going to look at the characteristics of the man of God from this text, which include, first and foremost, he understands, the man of God understands what he should flee, what and when to flee. Second, we're going to see that the man of God knows what and who to follow. And we're also going to know, or we're going to see that the man of God knows what and who to fight. And then fourthly, we're going to see that the man of God knows what and to whom to be faithful. I wanted to lay those points out so that you can understand where we're headed with this. And even though when we cover the second part of what and who to follow, it does list the characteristics of righteousness and godliness and faith and love and steadfastness and gentleness, I'm not going to dissect those as we are going to be working through those in our blueprint study. But I want you to see how this is a kind of an admonishment for us and an encouragement for us to strive toward adding these characteristics to our life so that it will equip us, like Timothy, to stand in the face of falsehood and deception in our world so that we can have confidence and boldness and assurance when we proclaim the truth in any context. So the very first thing we want to look at in this text and understand is that he understands what and when to flee. The context of this verse would direct our attention back to the previous few verses where Paul is admonishing Timothy specifically regarding the false teachers and those who were motivated by selfish gain. There were two things that he was bringing to light in the situation. Is first of all, they were teaching falsehood and deception. And then secondly, they were teaching with wrong motive. They were being motivated by selfish gain, trying to gain monetary value from their ministry. So look with me, if you will, at 1 Timothy 6, 2b through 5. This is where Paul says in the preceding verses to our text, says, teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. And then earlier, in a sister book, where Paul is writing to Titus, he reiterates the same encouragement to Titus. And it's a great cross-reference for us to see. He says, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up dissension or division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful and he is self-condemned. This is the chastisement or the encouragement or admonishment for Timothy to first and foremost to stand against falsehood, stand against the false teachers, but do not entangle himself with them in meaningless and worthless and unfruitful arguments that will only prove to be worthless. And so we have a right and a privilege and a responsibility to confront the falsehood, but we do not have the liberty to get entangled with arguments that will prove to be unfruitful for the kingdom. We know from the scriptures it says we are not to throw our pearls before the swine that we know will only trample them underfoot and dishonor the Lord. The second thing we want to see about these individuals at the church of Ephesus is that and understand that he was encouraging Timothy to flee the people who were teaching for selfish motive. It won't take very long if I ask you to stop and think about anyone that you may know who is teaching for wrong motive. If you've ever turned on TBN, you may have found a few, right? There are biblical examples of that as well. Balaam the prophet was used and was hired against the nation of Israel to prophesy against them. Jesus found one of his disciples, Judas, who was even ministering next to Jesus with selfish motives and intents. I just read this week, I think providential, I don't read very much about TBN, but I happened to see an article about them, that just recently the granddaughter of Paul Crouch, the late Paul Crouch that founded TBN, came forward and is a whistleblower and was sharing with authorities that she was threatened at gunpoint because she was going to uncover some of the unethical financial practices of TBN. She was actually threatened with a gun. Is that not amazing? And there's a lot more to the story, but it just shows you, if things look on the appearances to be one thing, they probably are. It's not to say that God always, we must be discerning, we must be Bereans, we must be willing to dig deep, but when something is, as I won't go there, as obvious as some things are, but you think of the testimony of like Robert Tilton and Benny Hinn and the Bakers and the PTL. I mean, the list goes on and on and on of testimonies of individuals who have pursued ministry for the purpose of personal gain. But you know what? Only God knows the hearts of these individuals. We don't know if they were believers or not. We don't know if they were false prophets or not. But we have to heed the advice of the Apostle Paul that we must flee anyone who gives an indication of the rejection of sound doctrine or being greedy for gain. We must be on guard, and we must see what is good and cast away what is false. Okay? We can broaden this application without doing any harm to the text as we look at another warning from Paul, which he included in his second letter to Timothy. It says in the text we're looking at to flee these things, those who teach falsely and those who teach for selfish gain. But in 2 Timothy, Paul also includes, he says, talking to Timothy, he says, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So he includes in this admonishment that we are to restrain the flesh and not pursue youthful passions because they will cause us to and render us unfruitful for the Lord. Romans chapter 6 verse 12 and 13 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present the members of your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Once again, in Galatians, he encouraged him to walk in the Spirit so that he would not satisfy the lust of the flesh. In Galatians 5:16 through 21, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So in our text, he says, do not entertain the false teachers, and do not put up with those who are seeking to make an income in a make ill-gotten gain from the ministry and have wrong motives, but then flee those who are pursuing youthful passions and youthful lust among you as well. Paul knew that Timothy had to flee these things if he would not hinder his spiritual growth personally and his fruitfulness in ministry. There are many things that will hinder our fruitfulness, but there are some that rise higher than others. He wanted Timothy to have the moral fortitude and practical holiness that was necessary to be used effectively for God. Therefore, if anyone, this is the preceding verse to verse 22, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21 says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Do you see? We may be believers, but we may have allowed sin into our lives that is hindering us from being used in an effective way. Our bowl might be dirty. It might be defiled. We may need to come to God, humbly submitting to Him, crying out, as David said in Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Cleanse me and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow." We need to come to God and say, "Cleanse me, O God. Reveal to me what in my vessel has defiled me. What in me has defiled me or rendered me ineffective in being used for You, for Your glory." We must cry out to Him. We must hear Him and we must repent in response to His call. We must, like Timothy, flee from false teachers and those who are seeking to prosper personally from the ministry. And we also should flee from the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, which will defile our vessel and limit our usefulness for God. So first, we see what we should flee, and the man of God knows what he should flee. But secondly, we see in this text that the man of God knows who and what to follow. Who and what to follow. All of us can quote Matthew 6:6, where Jesus says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things should be added unto you." We know that the compass and the mooring and the heading of our life has to be the pursuit of righteousness. And that's what Paul says here in the text. In verse 11b, he says, "Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness." The word "pursue" there is one saying you run after. You are intentionally determined to catch something. You don't haphazardly, complacently, and apathetically pursue something, but you have a direction and a heading that you will not easily be moved off course. Obviously, Paul was not suggesting that Timothy was lacking his imputed righteousness of Christ. He wasn't saying you need to get saved, you need to receive the imputed righteousness of Christ that he received when he was converted. He is referring to the practical righteousness that comes through our sanctification, the growth of our Christ-likeness as our life is transformed by His Spirit through the application of the Word. Paul is saying, grow in your righteousness. Grow in your sanctification. Do not be settled with yesterday's righteousness. Don't be settled with yesterday's win. Press on toward the goal of the high calling that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus praying for His disciples in John chapter 17, He said, "Father, sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth." Paul knew it, Jesus knew it, and the man of God knows it, and we better know it. If we're going to grow in righteousness, it will be through feasting upon the Word of God. Because we know from Hebrews chapter 4, it says, "God's Word is alive and active, and sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and the intents of our heart." It is the Word of God that He has equipped us with to discern our own hearts, to see where there is sin that is defiling us, that is limiting our capabilities to be used by Him. We must cry out to Him and we must draw near to Him and pursue righteousness by being in His Word, disciplining ourselves for godliness. Jesus prayed that for the disciples and Paul prayed that for Timothy. And it should be our prayer as parents to be praying that for our children, that our children would develop an appetite for the Word of God that would supersede every other appetite, every other longing, every other fascination should be trumped with the Word of God. This is not to be a passive and casual pursuit, but a passionate, diligent striving toward the goal of the high calling that is in Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul said this. He said, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run in such a way as you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So do not run aimlessly, and do not box as one beating the air." But Paul speaking, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." That's a sobering thought. The Apostle Paul, who authored the majority of the New Testament, was the greatest missionary and church planter the world has ever known. is showing the transparency and the frailty and the humility of his own heart to say there is a potential that I could even become disqualified because I'm not keeping my eye on the target. I'm not pursuing God passionately. I'm allowing sin to creep into my life. If Paul has that potential, what about you and me? And I believe the reason Paul is being transparent is because he is teaching those he knows are going to be teaching others and saying, if I have the potential, as the scripture says, let the man who stands take heed lest he fall. Well, Paul knows that the only reason he's able to stand is because of the Word of God and the Spirit of God indwelling him. Well, in the same way, Timothy had to rest upon the same endowment of the Spirit and equipment of the Word of God. In Timothy, in chapter 4, verse 6 through 10, he says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Now, Paul was not being critical of Timothy by recommending that he was lacking or deficient or deficiently equipped for the task at hand. But he wanted Timothy to understand that ground gained in our spiritual walk is ground that can be lost. So often we as Christians, it's like a valley and a hill and a valley and a hill. And hopefully the hills are getting higher and we're moving in a progressive manner closer to the Lord and our sanctification. But just because we have conquered a sin or we've grown in maturity in a certain level, we shouldn't gain pride and confidence that we don't lose that ground. You know, it's sometimes I think of the Christian life as like running up and down escalator. Have you ever tried to run up and down escalator? I'm sure some of the kids have. What happens if you stop running up and down escalator? What happens? Do you stand still? No. Where are you going? You're going backwards. You're going down. And that is the pursuit of righteousness. It must be an intentional upward climb. We must strive. We must train our bodies, as he says, that we must apply ourselves diligently to the task of growing in righteousness. Paul in Philippians even exposes his frailty and his dependence upon the Lord once again. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 and 14, he says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on toward the goal. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but what thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal of the high prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Do you know Paul? He had many opportunities to reflect upon the past failures and past victories. We've all heard the genealogy or the heritage of Paul and all of his experiences and the times that he was beaten, the times that he was shipwrecked, the times that he was drug out and stoned, all of the things that he suffered for his faith that could have proven to be discouraging and even defeating and just him throwing in the towel and giving up. But what? Even after being stoned, what did he do? He dusted himself off and went right back into the city. Because he said, I am bent on a kingdom that is not here. I have a home in mind that is not here, and I have to persevere and endure the ministry God has given me. And I will persevere till the end. And I will press on toward the goal of the high calling that is in Christ Jesus. Paul said, we have not suffered to the shedding of blood to resist sin in our own life. Paul, here he is being beaten and stoned and drug out of town, and he keeps on going. And all it takes is somebody at our workplace or something to criticize a Christian or something, and we kind of cower and we kind of shun that, and we feel like we're being persecuted. Where is the resiliency in our faith? We have to be emboldened like Paul and equipped with the Spirit of God, that we can stand firm in the face and our striving toward godliness. Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Practice of Godliness, says that Timothy was personally responsible for his progress in godliness. He was not to trust the Lord for that progress and then relax, as if he was to say, let go and let God, as some people like to say. But picking back up in the quote, though he certainly understood that any progress he made was only through divine enablement, he would have understood that he was able to work out this particular aspect of his salvation in confidence that God was at work in him. But he would get Paul's message that he must work at this matter of godliness. He must pursue it with passion and diligence and determination not to give up. You've heard it said that we are to work as if it's all up to us and pray a prayer of dependence upon God as if it's all up to Him. So often we like to charge into our day feeling confident that we've got our agenda set. We know exactly the things that we're going to encounter, and we're going to move out and we're going to take care of business. And all it takes is us to stumble right outside the door and realize that we aren't as strong as we think we are. Or He will put someone in our path that is a little more difficult to love than we thought. So we have to realize that we are dependent upon the Lord in this pursuit of righteousness, but at the same time, we have to pursue it with diligence and determination, never taking our eyes off the goal or the prize. Paul understood that Timothy must pursue growth spiritually to maintain vitality for the fight. He could not sail today on yesterday's winds. He had to be pursuing righteousness, and he had to be equipped for the fight. And that's the third characteristic we see of the man of God, is that he understands who and what to fight. Look back with me at 1 Timothy 6, 12a. It says for Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. The word that Paul uses here for fight is the Greek word agonizome, which I'm not sure if that's correct pronunciation, but I thought I'd give it a wing, okay? And I don't know if there's anyone here that can refute that, so we're going to go with it, okay? The only reason I threw that in there is because I wanted to ask the question, can any of you English linguists and homeschool mothers tell me what English word do we get from that word? Doesn't take a lot, does it? What is it? Agony, right? Agony. What's the root word there? It's agony. Paul is telling Timothy that this pursuit of God and His kingdom is a journey that will require determination and agony. Think of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Bunyan consistently characterizes Christian's journey as an uphill battle against the elements and the deception that came his way, as well as attacks from within and his own selfish heart, and also attacks from without, from even the likes of Apollyon. Think about this. He is saying that we must agonize through the Christian faith. It's not going to come easy. You know, there's the hymn that says, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before, you know, and it's just kind of Pollyanna. Just, you know, I got saved and everything's wonderful, you know. I don't know. That might be their testimony. It's not mine. It seems like the more that I want to do in obedience to God, the more I face the trials, the difficulties, and the Apollyons in my life, the wickedness of my own heart welling up and trying to entrap me into sin. And that's what Paul knew. He knew that Timothy had to be equipped to fight the fight, and he had to know who to fight. It's one thing it's difficult for you to be put in a ring and be blindfolded. The kids like to get on the trampoline and play that game where one person's blindfolded and the people, you know, bouncing around and hollering, and the person in the middle is just swinging their arms. They don't know who they're fighting or who they're trying to get, and they don't know what direction to go. Well, a lot of times we as Christians are like that. We don't have our eye on who our enemy is. We don't have our eye on who is our assailant, who is coming after us like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We cannot enter this day, every day, or every new day with the naivety to think that Satan is not after us. I'm not of the camp that there's a demon behind every bush. But I believe that a greater evil is to discount the presence of Satan wanting to maximize the potential of drawing us into the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And if we are not standing diligent in protecting ourselves and arming ourselves, as Ephesians chapter 6 tells us to, with the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the gospel of peace, and the belt of truth, and the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, if we aren't equipped appropriately, we're going to be a casualty of war. We're going to be like those that Paul is warning Timothy of, those who were tempted to seek riches instead of righteousness. They were swerved from the faith. They were shipwrecked from the faith. We all have the tendency or the potential of falling away and falling into sin. It's unfortunate, but in our creature comfort driven culture, think about it. When was the last time you can really say you agonized over your pursuit of godliness? When was the last time that you were agonizing over being defeated because of sin in your life? I regret to say probably the last time I can remember agonizing about anything was agonizing about which restaurant we were going to go to. I mean, you know, we just don't agonize. We just don't labor. We're not intentional and determined to stand and fight against the sin and the pervasive evil that is in this world. But all you have to do is turn on the news for a little while and you realize this world is sinful. And we can point a finger at the sin out there. But the unfortunate thing is, Paul knew it and Timothy knows it, and we better know it, is that the greatest enemy is the one within. It's the wickedness of our heart that draws up within us, that lures us out in unrighteous living. My prayer is, oh God, please rescue me from my complacency. Grant me the grace to get in the fight by recognizing and engaging the enemy. Help me to understand the greatest enemy is the enemy within. And for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Oh God, be merciful and gracious as you set my sights back on the goal and the prize of the high calling that is in Christ Jesus. Paul, understanding and identifying with us in the battle of the flesh, in Romans chapter 7, verse 21, he says, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" That should be our prayer as well. But thankfully, it is Christ Jesus who has come to set the captives free. Yes, He set us free. He set us free not to live a life of sin. He set us free to live a life of righteousness and holiness. We've been freed to, without freedom in Christ, we have no ability to live a righteous life. When we are dead in trespasses and sins, we have the only ability we have is to produce that which is wicked and unholy and unrighteous and condemnable before God. But God, in His grace, has granted us the ability to be free of our sin, free of our nature, so that we can live righteous and holy lives. But it doesn't mean the sin nature isn't present. It doesn't mean that it isn't capable of rearing its head and sucking us in or tempting us in ways to discourage and defeat us. Paul's encouragement to Timothy was to take a stand on the truth of God's Word and fight from the place of victory and never back down. So often in our secularized and politically correct culture, we as Christians feel that we are always on our heels, being pushed back by the aggressive onslaught of our culture's progressive agenda. We must remember that there is nothing new under the sun. As we see the philosophy and the things that are going on that are prevalent in our culture today, we don't need to be surprised. And we don't need to think that God is any way surprised. We must remember that there's nothing new under the sun. Satan's strategy to attack God's Word and God's design for marriage and the sanctity of human life are as old as Adam and Eve in the garden, Sodom and Gomorrah, and the worship of Moloch in the valley of the son of Hinnom. There is nothing new under the sun. The wickedness of man and the wickedness of man's heart is the same yesterday, today, and will be until God redeems this world and transforms this world. But thankfully, He has equipped us with the Spirit and given us victory over sin and death. That's the reason Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul was not held in bondage to his sinful flesh. He was given victory through Christ. And we, and Paul and Timothy, likewise have that freedom. We have the ability to set our minds and our hearts upon Christ. And the response is the same. Men and women of God standing on the Word of God and living it out in their daily lives by fleeing sin and pursuing righteousness. And fighting in the power of God's Spirit until the victory is won. It is replete throughout the Old Testament. It says, fear God and flee evil. That's the simplicity of what God requires of us. When we fear God, we honor Him, we respect His words, we submit to His authority, His sovereignty in our lives, we value the importance of His commands and directions for our lives, and we flee everything that doesn't look like Him. We as Christians try to find as many gray areas as possible so that we can find some comfort. But we need to be putting ourselves in front of God's Word and allowing the mirror of God's Word to reflect the character of our hearts. So that we can respond to God's Word, not trying to find the easiest road and the least common denominator in this life, but we need to be pursuing righteousness wholly, intently, so that we might be transformed by the grace of God. Joshua chapter 10, verse 25. Joshua said to the people before they were going into the promised land, it's always been encouragement to me to see his boldness. He says, do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. For thus the Lord will do to all your enemies in whom you fight. It is the Lord's battle. Yes, we have to show up. We have to be equipped. We have to be aware of the enemy. We have to identify the enemy. And we have to fill our arsenal with the truth of God's Word so that when we are attacked and when we are assailed by the enemy, that when the Holy Spirit comes and awakens our heart to the sensitivity of sin, that He has the truth of God's Word to bring to bear upon our hearts. When we are tempted to sin, we can respond with Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The only way to combat the evil of our heart and the wickedness of Satan in this world is the truth of God's Word. Later in that same book, chapter 6, verse 11, he says, reckon ye also yourselves dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The fourth and final characteristic of the man of God is that he knows what and to whom to be faithful. Look back with me at the text, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12b. It says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 is a great dovetail cross-reference that Paul in his later book says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We are entrusted. We are ambassadors of Christ. We have been given the privilege and opportunity to reflect the character of God in our lives and to be an instrument of grace as He pours His Word and His truth through us as we impact and minister to others. Whether we're hands, whether we're feet, whether we're heads, it doesn't matter. God is looking for holy vessels to be used by Him to serve His church and to reach the lost world. John MacArthur in his commentary says, Paul is impressing upon Timothy the importance of getting a grip on salvation. He's saying he wants him to be grounded and assured of his salvation and the eternal life that it affords. Not only setting our minds on the view of our eternal home and being so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good, but living our lives with that in mind. So that understanding that this is not our home. We are only passing through. In contrast to the false teachers in Ephesus who had selfish motives for ministering, Paul encourages Timothy to allow the big picture to frame his ministry. Not only his vision, and not allow his vision to be clouded with the pursuits of this world. He wanted him not to be dissuaded, discouraged, or deluded in his pursuit and his vision of the goal. Paul again in 2 Timothy 2:4 says, "No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." Think about it. God has saved you, called you, and equipped you and enabled you to do His will in the context He puts you. Whether it's here, whether it's around the world, to reach the lost. How are we going to be obedient to do that? How are we going to be obedient to what He's called us to do? Are we going to use the gifts, the talents, the abilities in a way that honors Him? Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth." I believe it was the old revivalist Vance Havner that said, "Lord," and in a prayer, he said, "Lord, stamp eternity on my eyelids. Let me see all of this world and every relationship and every person and every context and every opportunity in context of eternity. How is what I'm doing right now going to impact eternity?" Timothy had to remain faithful to his confession by living it out in his commitment to the truth of God's Word and his faithfulness to preach it and teach it. His enduring perseverance provides the proof of the reality of his calling. He persevered to the end, as Paul and so many of the others in the Hall of Fame of Faith that we see in Hebrews 11. We see so many that have gone before us. And I know we as homeschool families love to read biographies. We love to be able to look at the testimony of those who have gone before us and endured many trials and tribulations and have maintained their faith to the end and persevered to the end and received the crown of life. Paul encouraged Timothy, he said, "Follow me as I follow Christ. Look at my example and hold tight to the good deposit that has been given to you, that has been entrusted to you." That's what he said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. He said, "Oh, Timothy, guard the good deposit. Don't lose sight of what's been entrusted to you, the great salvation." Once again, he reaffirms that in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, "Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and the love that is in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." Protect it. Protect that deposit. As with Timothy, we need the Word of God being applied to our lives by the Spirit of God that has been entrusted to us. But we also need an example to follow. You notice that? We like identifying with others, don't we? We like finding people who actually are putting into practice what we aspire to. And unfortunately, that's what was happening in Ephesus, is there were false teachers leading people astray. And that's the reason Paul was so determined to correct this, because he knew that the effects and the results were disastrous for the church. Well, in the same way in our lives, we have to make sure that we're very discerning who we follow. We have to be very discerning and determined who we're going to align ourselves with and position ourselves with and allow our lives to be affected and mentored by and even discipled by. Let us draw near not to those who are false teachers and motivated by selfish gain, but may our hearts be knit together to those who have been proven faithful. Faithful and fruitful in the work of the kingdom. Timothy had the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews 11, and so do we. And it's through those testimonies that it inspires us. Whether we're having difficulty meeting ends meet, or we have a specific need, and we reflect on George Mueller and his faithfulness, trusting God to meet the needs of the orphans, or whatever situation or circumstance we can reflect on, it's the testimony of those who've endured so much. even Polycarp, when he was fixing to be fed to the lions, and said, "You know, I have served my Lord faithfully." I'm misquoting, but he said, "He has loved me all these years. How in the world could I deny him, even at this last?" See, the testimony of those who've gone before us and have persevered to the end gives us confidence and assurance that we can persevere and that we can press on to the end, no matter the difficulty, no matter the discouragement. Hebrews chapter 12, the short few verses that follow that chapter 11. I didn't want to take the time to read it. You're all familiar with Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. But picking up there in verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also set aside or lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy who was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." We don't know it to be Paul. Some believe it was Paul, but it doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit is telling us that we need to throw off everything that hinders us in our pursuit after God and His kingdom. We need to let everything that holds us down, the weights that hinder us and discourage us, and the sin that so closely entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. I remember we just did that great race over here at Morrison Heights to raise funds for the mission. And I remember it was so cold, and I went out there with a sweat suit on, you know, wanting to be warm while I was standing around. And then we got about the first mile of that 3 miles, and I was wanting to shed stuff and start throwing stuff off. Because, I mean, I was burning up, and it was holding me down. And I needed to get rid of some things because I didn't need any more resistance than I was already endowed with, I assure you. But guess what? I persevered to the end. Tim Rowan, who's a runner, he's thin as a rail and makes me sick. But you know, he's the minister of missions over at Morrison Heights, and he was manning the finish line, and there was the tree line, you know, about 300 yards from the finish line, and he looked up and saw me coming out of the trees, and he had to rub his eyes. Is that Darren Burton? You know what? I'm not a runner. I hate to run. Normally, if you see me running, you better run too, because something's on fire, okay? I'm not a runner. I hate to run long distances, okay? But we have to think that this life, this Christian life, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It is a marathon, and only those who run in such a way to win will win. And we have to pray and beg God, please, please grant me the ability to discern that which is hindering my progress so that I can persevere to the end and not grow weary. Because he says in verse 3, "Consider him who endured for sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted." So today in our text, we've seen that the man of God understands what and when he is to flee. He knows what and who to follow, and he knows what and who to fight, and he knows what and to whom to be faithful. So we, like Timothy, must take the words of Hebrews to heart. By laying aside the sin that so easily entangles us and besets us, and flee like Joseph, leaving things that are precious to him behind, for the sake of and protection of his own very soul. And we must be Bereans by seeking to discern those who are teaching truth with selfish gain. And we must identify our enemy, whether it be the world, the devil, or our own sinful hearts within us. And we must fight the good fight to the death. We must take hold of the salvation and of Christ who has given us His Holy Spirit. Because as Paul told Timothy, He is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful for the testimony of Your servant Paul and his passionate desire to pour his life into Timothy, his young convert and disciple and fellow minister.
Father, the testimony that you have shared with us through your word today, Lord, has encouraged us and equipped us. And I pray, Lord, that it might inspire us to set aside all things that hinder us in our pursuit for you. And Father, I pray that if there be anyone here today that hasn't humbly bowed themselves before you, O Lord, and cried out, "Have mercy upon me, O God, a sinner," that you would grant them the grace to call upon you, O Lord, to recognize their sinful and lost and helpless state without you, and say, "Please have mercy upon my soul." And Father, for those of us who have trusted you and rely upon you each new day, we pray that you would enable us, Lord, to passionately and with determination and resolve pursue you and the righteousness of the kingdom above everything else. Turn our eyes toward heaven, Lord. Stamp eternity on our eyes, but help us to realize that there is a lost world that is going to a devil's hell if we don't tell them about you and your love and your kindness and your grace. Father God, we are grateful for our time of worship. Pray that this day and through it we might glorify you. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.